Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Many of you here with your moms and for Mother's Day, we just thought on Mother's Day that we would choose a nice light topic. Like the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, right? We are well aware that many of you are here to celebrate a different Trinity, the Mother's Day brunch Trinity of fruit, frittatas, and mimosas, and we're going to get you there eventually. But we're in the middle of a series, A Skeptic Looks At, and what we've tried to do for the last few weeks is really to think about these big chunks, these big beliefs that we hold as Christians. And we've wanted to look at them kind of sideways. What are the questions? What are the doubts that many of you, many people in our world, carry about those different beliefs? What we tried to do is to create space. Create space for all of our questions, all of our doubts, to create space for you. Because maybe you are kind of hanging on. You're here some, not here some, because you're not sure what you believe anymore. Or maybe for you, you've given up a long time ago. And for you, it's going through the motions. And what we want to do in this series is really invite you back with your questions, with your doubts, with all of your wonderings to say it's okay that we're searching together for this. So if you're here today and you're here with just this great deep faith, or you've come today with deep questions, or you're just here on the way to brunch, we're glad that you're here, and we hope that God speaks to you through our worship today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for each person here, for all that has brought us to this moment, to this season in our journey. So God, lead us and guide us and speak to us in and beyond these moments. Continue to do your work in us through your word, that we might discover and maybe rediscover or discover for the first time the great good news that you offer to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So over the past few weeks, we've talked about a lot of different things. We've talked about resurrection, and we've talked about prayer. We've talked about the Bible. Last week, we talked about suffering and injustice and the goodness of God. And this week, we really dive back into the deep end as we ask you to consider a question. And here's the question for you this morning. What do you believe about God? What do you really believe about God? And here's why that question is so important to us. Because what I believe, and what I think you understand at some level, is that what we believe about God impacts how we live. It impacts how we treat other people. It impacts our view of the world. What we believe about God has a great effect on how we live and speak, how we do just about everything. So what do you believe about God? You know, it's not just Christians that this is important for. It's really any religion. What people believe about God impacts how they live. Mircea Eliade is a religious historian. What she does in her career is she researches religions around the world and then writes about them. One of the religions that she wrote about was about a nomadic tribe of Australians called the Achilpa. Apparently, the Achilpa creation story told the story of that when their God got through creating everything, their God cut down a gum tree, created a pole, anointed the pole with blood, and then set it between earth and heaven, climbed up the pole, and disappeared into the sky. So the Achilpa, to honor their God, cut down a gum tree, made a pole of it, and then they believed that their God led them through a crook in the top of the pole. So as they wandered, they just looked up, and when the pole turned a certain direction, that's where they went. One day they had a tragedy strike their tribe. The gum tree pole broke. And so they wandered aimlessly for a while until, Eliade says, they eventually just laid down to die, expecting the sky to fall at any moment. Because what they believed about God impacted how they live. And you and I know this. Christians know this. Here's what we know, is that our view of God impacts what we do. For instance, let's say you have the view of a very angry scorekeeping God. You know some of those people? An angry scorekeeping God. Here's what, this is how you live. If that's your view of God, then what happens is you live looking over your shoulder time and time again. You live wondering, is God going to scratch my name out of the book of life today or tomorrow? Maybe it impacts how you see other people. Maybe when you see other people, you see them for the scorecard. Oh, well, you know what? They're doing this, so God has probably scratched them out, or, you know, they're not quite good enough. Or maybe if that's your view of God, what's happened for you is that you've given up altogether. You think you can never be good enough to meet God's standards. And so you've just given up. God is some distant, foreign God to you. What we believe about God matters. So what do you believe? In your heart, in your life, what do you believe about God? What do you not believe about God? Is God some old guy sitting on a cloud somewhere? Is God joyful and laughing? Is God involved in the world or disconnected from the world? Is God only loving on some people and not others? What do you believe about God? Christians have a very peculiar way to talk about what we believe about God. When we talk about God, Christians use the word Trinity. We understand God as Trinity. And what we believe is that God is one being, yet three persons. So we talk about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes we talk about God as Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. But let's put all of our cards out on the table. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to talk about that. And sometimes there's some real reasons why it's hard for us to talk and understand God as Trinity. For one, the word Trinity is not a biblical word. If you search your Bible from front to back, and maybe this afternoon, that's what you can spend your afternoon doing. Stay out of your wife or your mom's hair and just search the Bible for the word Trinity. You're not going to find it. But what you will find is that Scripture talks about our God in certain ways that lead us towards that understanding. In our Scripture today, at the end of Matthew, Jesus has been crucified, He's been resurrected, He's been spending time with the disciples, He's gathering the disciples together for one more huddle before He goes to the right hand of God. And the disciples gather around Him. Some of them are not sure what's going on. The Scripture says that some of them are doubting. But this is what it says in verse 19. Jesus speaks to His disciples, these doubting disciples. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." For the last 2,000 years, the church has baptized billions of people with that formula, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almost every Sunday since January, we have baptized a child here in one of our services in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins to point us in that direction. Paul does the same thing. Paul wrote all these letters to churches. Over and again, he wrote these letters. Some of his letters went to a church in Corinth. And if you ever say, "I wonder how our church stacks up with other churches," always know that the church of Corinth is a worse church than any church you can go to. They were trouble. They had trouble with each other. They had trouble with Paul. They just had trouble. And so Paul wrote lots of letters to them. And at the end of the last letter that we have that Paul wrote to them, this is what Paul says. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." In the Gospel of John, John tries to teach us a little bit about what it means to experience God. And this is how John begins his Gospel. He begins with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Without Him, not one thing came into being." So we get this picture in Scripture that somehow God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, somehow there's something, some experience for all of us. But here's something else we have to say. When Jesus left, He didn't leave us with a detailed doctrine of Trinity. When Paul wrote his letters, he never wrote down a detailed doctrine of Trinity. He never did that for us. And so instead, the church had to spend hundreds of years asking the question, what do we believe about God? The same question that we ask. And I'm not going to give you all the church history because it would be boring, probably more boring than you're willing to endure on Mother's Day. You do have brunch to get to. I understand that. But at the end of all of this searching, the church wrote it down. They wrote down the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, to try to say, this is what we believe about God. We believe in God the Father Almighty. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And it's written down, and at church occasionally we recite the creeds, and all of your questions are answered, right? Absolutely not. We still have questions. I have questions. For instance, some of you have given me some questions about this week. When Jesus prays to God, is Jesus just praying to Himself? When Jesus asks that the cup be taken from Him, did Jesus not already know as God that that cup wasn't going to be taken from Him? Does Jesus defer to God the Father? Is there some kind of hierarchy? When you and I pray, dear Lord, as we did just a few moments ago, who are we praying to? God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit? And why don't we spend a whole lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit, right? We don't hear that much about the Holy Spirit. We have all of these questions. And here's the thing. The church struggled for 300 years with all of these questions. So I'm not going to answer them for you in 22 minutes or in 22 years. And if anybody tells you that they have this understood, they're lying to you. Run away from them. Because here's what we can say. Here's what I think we can say at the heart of it. Is that this understanding of God is three in one, at the very heart of it is there's a mystery. And that with limited language, we try to talk about an unlimited, a limitless God. It's this great mystery. But just because it's a mystery that we struggle to understand doesn't mean that it's not important to us. Sometimes the mysteries of life are the most important things for us. I mean, for instance, one of the great mysteries of my life is why in the world my wife, Audra, loves me. If you know me and you know my wife, you're probably nodding right along. Yeah, we don't get it either, Eddie. It's a mystery. But it's important, regardless. Sometimes mysteries have something important for us. And I think that's true with Trinity. This is the way Eugene Peterson says it. Mystery is not the absence of meaning, but the presence of more meaning than we can comprehend. Not the absence of meaning, but the presence of more meaning than we can understand. So what in this mystery do we need to hold on to? What do we need to grasp in this? What is this that we need to believe about our God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Here it is. This is what I'm going to share. This is, for me, the heart of it. The Trinity means that God, at its innermost essence, is relationship. The very heart of God, the very heart of the working of God is relationship. God did not create this world as an isolated being all by Himself. Instead, the world emerged from this relationship of love and service poured out into the very foundations of creation. When you and I were created, when humans were created, we were created out of that deep well of joy and love and relationship. This is what marks our world. This is what marks you and I. The very heart of the mystery is this relationship. So what does this have to do with us, right? Remember what I said at the very beginning? What we believe about God impacts how we live in the world, impacts how we speak to others. It impacts how we see the world. You remember that? So what if this mystery, that the heart of it is relationship, what if that means what you and I are called into and invited into by Jesus is not just another set of propositions or rules? What if you and I are invited into that relationship? A deep well of joy, a deep well of grace, a deep well of interlocking relationship that you and I are drawn into. And what if what that means, if we're created in the image of God, what if what that means for us, if that's what we can believe, then maybe that means for us That we are sent out into the world to be a reflection of that deep well of relationship. What if that means for us that when we turn our eyes to the people around us in the world, whether they're our family sitting at the table with us today, the people at work with us tomorrow, the people at school this week, the people that we encounter at the park or anywhere, what if it means we have to look at them as people just like us, in desperate need of that deep well of relationship? Here's what Paul says. When Paul started out, Paul believed that God was a rule giver, a law giver. And Paul lived out of that for most of his life until finally he had an experience that drew him into that relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what emerged after that was Paul talked very differently about God. And what Paul says to us is that what God gives to you and me is a spirit of adoption. A spirit of adoption. What does that mean? It means we become children. And not only that, but when we look around, and when you look around left and right in a little while to see who's worshiping beside you, you know what you see in the pew beside you? You see sons and daughters adopted by God as well. A part of this. People like you, drawn in and sent out. You remember when Jesus was asked, hey, what's the most important commandment? You remember that moment in Jesus' life? Do you remember what Jesus responded with? Jesus didn't give one command. How many commands did Jesus give that were important, most important? Two, love God and love people. What if Jesus is already in that moment speaking to us about the life we need to be drawn into and the life that we're called to lead? Maybe this esoteric, foreign, mysterious idea of Trinity is important for us in how we live in the world. John Wesley discovered that. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in the early 18th century. What you may not know about John Wesley is that John Wesley struggled with his faith through most of his young adult life. When he was raised, he saw God as stern and orderly. And so he lived out of that. When he went into ministry, when he came to the United States, to the colonies, to Georgia, he lived that out. God was stern and orderly. And that didn't work for him. His faith collapsed. His work collapsed. He went back to London a failure. This understanding of God didn't work for him. And he wrote in his journal about one particular night, May 24th, 1738, when he got invited to a study on Aldersgate Street, a Moravian community, a Moravian chapel. And this is what he said happened there at the chapel. He said about a quarter before nine, while he, the person in charge, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. What Wesley believed about God up to that moment was shattered as he was drawn into a new relationship with Christ, with the Father. He was empowered by the Spirit to go live that out in the world. It changed how he lived in the world. And what might happen for you? What might happen for you if you embrace this mysterious understanding of God? What might happen for you with how you treat other people? What might happen for you, how you see the world? If you're willing to lay down some of those troubling beliefs, maybe some of the beliefs of a hard, stern God, what might happen for you if you embrace the heart of the Trinity, that you are drawn in to a deep well of joy and love and relationship and sent out to simply live that in the world? Let's pray. Almighty good God, so much that you offer to us seems often distant or difficult. Even this mystery of your being. But God, may we hold on to the simple truth that you invite us in love and grace to be a part of your eternal relationship. We're marked by that and sent into the world to live that wherever we go. Give us strength to do that simple thing. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.